Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
So open your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, and I'm going to read from verse 8. For physical training is of some value. Some of you might want to write that down, because it speaks into your disciplines. Stop making excuses for why you can't train and why you can't stay in shape. I tell you, just ask some of the guys in this room battling health issues. Your health, we take it for granted. And we don't work on what God gave us. These are temples after all. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive. You know, ministry is not just easy. Did you read that? That's why we labor and strive. In fact, if you're not laboring and striving, ask the Lord a few questions. Because we have put our hope in the living God. We labor and we strive because we've put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't gently suggest them. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. But set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. And by the way, it's not just talking to teenagers, this passage. Is that all right? He was not a teenager. You could have just been given a church to lead. You could just have been promoted into a new sphere of ministry. You're young in that. It's not years. So when you're in that, set an example for people to follow. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly or completely to them, so that everyone may see your progress. I don't think we ever get to a place where our church stops seeing our own progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Paul writes an incredible message to Timothy, trying to encourage him on how to walk. And so I put down four things that are important in terms of prioritizing the local church. The first thing is this: yourself and your family, because it's very difficult to prioritize the church if those in leadership positions aren't prioritizing their own lives. Strike the shepherd, the sheep scatter. You know that. Church is very dependent upon the condition of its leadership team in the same way that a family is upon its parents. All right? So I just wrote there your personal disciplines. You can't lead where you aren't going. Yourself. It's very difficult to stand up and preach for a church to walk into or to contend for something that you aren't. Is that okay? We have to speak from a place of revelation. And so I say there that we need personal disciplines. I've put this onto our team saying, I'm not telling you to do this, but I strongly suggest it. You work it through with every new believer in the life of the church. But there are five things that have to be part of your life all the time in terms of your disciplines. The first one is church. You know that because you're leading, but I want to tell you, church is who we are. Church is what we do. It needs to be prioritized at every level. Number two is your Bible. You know this. Help our people. Read it every day of your life. There's not a single day we don't read the Word of God. The third is prayer. We have to be a people of deep prayer, realistic prayer, faithful prayer. Number four, our wallets. We need to be the most generous people in our churches. It liberates us and attracts the blessing of God. We can't expect people to walk where we aren't going. The fifth one is personally accountable relationships. It's easy to say, it's harder to do. Do we truly live in an environment where other people can speak to our lives? Do we allow that? Do we open the door for it? Are we open for it? I've literally governed my life and my diary around my elders sitting down with me at the end of the last year and saying, we're concerned about you. This is what you're going to do. And I'm listening. They're here. They're sitting among you. They called me in. We sat down. I thought we were planning vision for next year, for 2018. They said, no, we want to talk to you about you. Then proceeded to give a whole lot of stuff that they thought. And part of me is thinking, that's easy. You're not in my shoes. So walk in my shoes for a while, then come give me that advice. Go home and think about it. It actually made sense. Because God was talking to them. Because they don't have to walk in my shoes. They just had to protect me for what God's called me to do. And so that's working. We're doing those things. They have that liberty, that space. Number two, clear objectives and reachable goals. As a family, where are you going together? How are you doing life together? What have you decided to do? Is there any kind of plan for your family? Have you thought this thing through together? Have you planned something of a doable future as a family so that church and ministry don't consume you to the extent you don't know who you are outside of that? Or do you know who you are? I know that I lead a church, but I'm also a husband and a father outside of New Day. And if God takes New Day away from me tomorrow and takes me somewhere else, is my identity lost? It shouldn't be, but it may be. Because we were there first, blah, blah, blah. The reality is, if God shifts us on, I can't have my identity linked to what I do. It's who I am. And so that family God's given me, go with me wherever I go. And then staying fit physically and mentally is important for the long haul. I've never been, I'm telling you, as exhausted as I am now. Because this thing with Hensia has emotionally dragged me. Today is exactly a year ago today that they found the tumors. That we discovered she had cancer. A year ago today. It's been a year where I feel like an elastic band has stretched me beyond what I ever thought I could be stretched through. On top of that, we've planted another church. We've released one of our other leaders. My key leaders, that's a problem with New Day. My key leaders keep leaving. But that reminds me, that's what they're called to do. They're not supposed to stay. They're supposed to go. And so in the going, you need a replacement. I'll talk about that now. But in all of that, you need to stay in a place where you're physically fit enough here, and you're emotionally fit enough, and you're mentally fit enough. Are we reading? Are we filling this space? Can people in our church actually talk to us about anything except Jesus? Do you have a comment? Do you have something to say? What are you reading? What's by the side of your bed? What are you feeding yourself with? What are you thinking about? How are you developing, watching your life and your doctrine closely? Are you careful about whose voices you're allowing into your heads? Because it eventually finds its way into your heart. Or you're at the place where you've never been challenged. When was the last time you were challenged theologically? Where you read counter views on the same thing to say, God, let me own this truth. Yourself and your family. So we talk about prioritizing the church. Let's prioritize us. Secondly, our local church objectives. Now you're governing, you're looking after your family, you're making sure they're all right. Now you need to look at the church you've been called to be a part of in leadership. Keep it simple. No matter what you ever find that God's called you to do in the church, it has to fulfill two mandates. People have to learn to love God and they have to learn to serve Him. What is the point of a church that's widening in its numbers but not growing deeper in its experience of God? It's my challenge. Do my people know how to love the Lord with all their hearts? Do they know how to respond to Him? Do they know how to hear His voice? My sheep hear my voice, but our people continually make dumb decisions because they don't know how to hear. Are we taking responsibility with all the series and the great things we're doing? Are we making sure they can do the basics? Do they know how to love the Lord? Number two, are they useful? The Great Commission. Does our church truly exist for the sake of others, or do we spend an inordinate amount of our time constantly retraining the same people, and they're not seeing anything happen in their lives? Because what we do is to have benefit out there. It's interesting that Jesus trained on the job. He called disciples, says, I'll make you, then put them to work. It's in the putting to work that theology starts to make sense, when it gets into some form of practice. Is that all right? We can be releasing people before they're as perfect as we are. Because their job is we've got to keep it simple. Great commandment, great commission. Local church objective. When you figured out what you know God has called this church to do, I say right over there, build momentum and then sustain it. There are guys and girls in your churches that are brilliant for momentum. And there are some that are going to kill it. And you need to know who's who. So I wrote right there, use the right people for the right things. Use them at the right time. Use them in the right endeavors. Look at their gift mix with the right support and authority. Read people before you lead people. See where they are. Know who's good to help you build momentum. I've got amazing elders sitting in this building right now that are my most incredible. They govern our church. But most of them I don't let near a microphone. And they're sitting here. Not because they're incapable, but they're playing to their strengths. I've got influencers who have this skill. I give it to them. Play each guy where they build momentum, where they're gifted, not where they're not. We can't just be so nice. We give everyone a chance, but we don't go anywhere. It's very important in church life to look at what builds, what breaks momentum. Because you see, the river flows through the banks. It just flows. So if the river isn't flowing, you don't hip hop to get more water. God supplies the water. We look at what's stopping that flow and just move it out the way. Find the things. God, show me what isn't building momentum here. Start in your worship. Start in your preaching. Start in the leaders you're releasing, etc., etc. If I'm to represent heaven to earth, I need to start looking at what is actually stopping its natural momentum. Each one, reach one. How do we get the maximum amount of people involved in and through church life? What courses do we need to run to achieve what purposes? Some of us adopt courses because people in our church just wanted to run them because it's their thing. And we can get to run so many things that are useless. Just takes more. It's like barnacles on a boat. It just causes drag. I think we need to be prophetically sharp around what we're releasing to be taught and what we're not. And understanding everything has a lifespan. And if it's past the lifespan, take it out. Sometimes you've got to be a bit ruthless and just kill it. So this is not helping us. What will help? What won't? What courses, what things do you need to put in place for our people to grow? We're not near where we should be as a church at New Day. But a couple of years ago, I felt God say to me, just put people in the place where each one reaches one. So I've made that a church goal for everyone. I said, am I asking you one thing to do outside of loving the Lord? I'm asking you one thing in a whole year. Just bring one guy to church who stays. That's it. So you may need to bring four, five, or six for that one who stays. But if each of you can make one friend in a whole year and get them to stay, we'll double. And if only half of you get it right, we'll still have more increase than we know what to do with, which will cause us to have to release more leaders, etc., 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 which is great. So we've started to count our first-time salvations and say, let's honor God with these. Let's look after them. And so we're keeping track. Now, we are believing God. I want to see hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people saved. So my full-time evangelist, Jono, is his job to keep track of it, keep the teams going, operate it, release our teams, make them, get them praying and run alpha courses and equip them to do the work. From January 1 last year until this week, I think it's about 300 and something. 340 first-timers from January 1 until March 20, whatever it was the other day. Because we are tracking it. We're focused on this. We're creating an environment of saying to the people, all you have to do is bring them in. God's going to knock them over. You don't have to see them changed. You can't. The Holy Spirit saves people. You can't do anything anyway. Just bring them. And if you're just a sucky friend, come to us and we'll give you a set of handcuffs. You just shake someone's hand as they put it out and tell them the keys are church. Do something that will get you to us where we can find some kind of help. Figure out number four, what's important to your church. What are the whispers of the Spirit for you, for the season you're in? And how do you implement it so that people are encouraged forwards? It takes skillful leadership to read and lead the seasons. People have to know that there is a breathing of the Spirit in the church for every new season. Then you need to know, once you've heard, how do you present it in a way that you encourage everybody to own it and then to participate in it? And it's a skill, isn't it? One needs to grow in these skills. So your local church objectives. Number three, in your local church objectives are your people skills. I tell you, it is very difficult to lead a church or be involved in church leadership or to be an influencer if you have poor people skills. And you do not ever say, Well, this is who I am. Take me or leave me. Because me, I'll just leave you. Because the Bible says you're actually being transformed into the image of Christ. And Christ is not a non-people person. So you don't come with that, no, well, this is just how I am. No, that's your rebellious state that needs a bit of ministry still. Because actually, we are the light of the world. We're supposed to be an encouragement. The light of the world attracts the moths. Have you ever noticed? And a lot of the people who come into our churches are those moths and irritations and things that fly around. But it's the light that attracts them so that we can change their lives. Then we put them in the hands of our leaders who have sucky people attitudes. Not helpful. So how do you develop people skills? Well, right there, help people see they matter. People are always coming before projects and before principles, etc. Because you've got to minister to people from where they are, not from where you are. They don't often understand what's going on. Who remembers being a new Christian? I remember being totally amazed. All I knew is my sins have been forgiven. I've got incredible joy in my life. I'm having to leave my old life, take on this new life. I don't quite understand all your doctrinal nuances. I need someone to walk with me and show me that I matter. And when I got saved, people phoned me and picked me up for home group because I didn't have a car. They took me to places. They dropped me off. They loved me. They cared for me. I felt like I count in this family because people took time and effort. We cannot just tell people what to do and it's, hey, highway or my way or highway, whatever, whatever. Actually, when people don't know better, we need to be extra shepherdy towards them to bring them into what God's got for us. Doesn't mean doing lots of things to feel valuable, because that's what some people do, but to be encouraged to be part of body life because they carry intrinsic value. Be among the sheep relationally as well as corporately. It's one of the biggest things I've got to fight time for, is to meet people on the weekends and actually find time to just connect with them, even if it's in a coffee shop or outside or whatever, to just get to know our sheep a little bit better. I'm constantly meeting people who've been in the church for a few years now, and I've never met them, I've never seen them. 2 weeks ago, we had baby dedications. Besides one, I'd never seen a single one of those people in my whole life. And I'm saying to Jan, oh, those dogs in our church. Oh, these dogs in our church. He says, yeah, that one 1 year, that one 2 years, that one 3 years. I don't know. I've never seen these people. Where do they hide? Some of them are in home groups. But I've got to get to a place where I'm getting to know as much as I can who these people are while letting them know they matter just because they exist. Not for what they're going to do for our church. Because otherwise, oh, look at this wonderful person, they contribute. You see this loser here? We won't give him so much time. Actually, people matter just because they matter. And you know what? Sometimes you and I have just got to dig deep. Because have you ever noticed, if the preacher's among you, after the meeting, who's attracted to you? The weirdos. I don't know how it works. They feel a connection with you. And wait till you throw multiple meetings out. And all you want to do is breathe before the next meeting. And there they come. And you don't know what they're on about. You just got to find a way to love them, and it's hard, and it's whatever. But people have to matter just because they matter. Next thing about trying to help with your people skills, some of us need to protect our people from themselves. See what I wrote there? Either from being too busy through poor decision-making, over-eagerness. That usually happens with these very enthusiastic people. They come to 5 meetings out of 3. They're at everything you know. And then after 6 or 8 or 12 or 15 months, they burn out, and it's always the church's fault. It's always you asking too much for them, when actually they did what they wanted to do, but they're never going to own it. So it's good to be in the place where we're so looking after people, we help them to make sure they actually get. I'm possibly the busiest guy in our church, and I'm at home for 4 nights out of 7. I'm committed to 3 nights out. A Wednesday night, I've started a home group again after all these years. I've started a home group again in my home, so I'd lead a home group on a Wednesday. We've started a Thursday evening church service, so I have Thursday evening, and I have the whole of Sunday. The rest of the nights, I'm at home, and I'm the busiest guy there is. So anyone who's busier than that is by choice. But I've got to help them with their decisions. They're too busy. Or number two, from backsliding. How does backsliding start? Anyone got any idea? It's easy. How does backsliding start? Just lose your personal connection with the Lord. Just get so busy serving Him, you don't have time in His presence. Just make the transition from spending time to serving. Your heart gets cold. It's not long before this becomes a mission and a drive instead of a joy. The signs are easy. They moan. They complain. They no longer speak out of personal revelation. When they sit in conversation, you never hear them talk about what the Lord's showing them, because he's not, because they're not listening. Simple. It's easy. And as you up your skills, you just know what to listen for. You know what to look for. But the backsliders are harder to see because they put on a brave face. Until one day, pew, ask God to show you. Listen to their conversation. Number three, from ineffectiveness. Again, through poor decisions. Some leaders get disillusioned because they say, I plow in so much and I don't see anything. Help them know what fruit is. Help them know how long to spend time with people. Help them know, when do you finally stop being nicer than Jesus? At what point do you help people move responsibility across the table while still loving them? These are some of the tough decisions that have to be made. Got to help people, our leaders, when they start to feel ineffective, help them lift their heads again and see, what does effectiveness mean? How do we measure fruit? What do we do? How does this thing happen? Lead people from where they're at, put their interests first so they feel loved and shepherded. Last one, number four, decision time. All of those above is stuff that you keep your hand on. You keep your hand on your own life. You keep your hand on the priorities of the local church. You keep your hand on people's skills through the building. These next issues are your primary responsibility if you want to be an effective leader. Look at them with me. Number one, what to preach when for the lead guys. For those of you who aren't preachers in terms of your ministry, what to do when. How do you find that? If we'd had an hour instead of half an hour, I honestly would have broken us up into three groups, put us in some circles and start to ask some questions, some pointed questions at one another. How do you prepare sermons? What resources are you looking at? How do you do that? How much time do you spend praying versus researching? Because if we listen to some sermons, it's fairly clear the Bible's opened on the odd occasion. With others, it's fairly clear they're regurgitating someone else's stuff. Yeah? How do we talk enough about, how do you actually prepare to hear the word of the Lord? Because your congregation knows if this is nice or if it's a word of the Lord. Because he says, my word will not depart, it will what? Fulfill the purpose for which it was sent, it won't fall to the ground. So if you're standing with a conviction that God has spoken to you and you know how to prepare, and you know how to hear God, you can trust him that he will put a deposit into those lives, even if you don't feel it's happening. It will happen because he honors his word. So how do you prepare sermons? How do you stay sharp in communication skills? Can I be honest? Sometimes you can be as passionate as you want, but you're just boring. So I did some little exercise. I was on some other international flight again. I walked somewhere and I saw a book on TED Talks. So I took it. It is fascinating how the top speakers in the world have principles to engage people for 5 to 20 minutes. And we believe the greater the anointing is the longer you preach. Sometimes it's exactly the opposite. Rather leave them wanting more than thinking this guy's got verbal diarrhea. How do you upskill yourself? Do you ever look at others and watch and learn? Number two, prioritizing the home and away. That thing Dudley always taught us, be out four, in one, or out, so the other way around, be in four, out one, or in, out three, in one. Make sure you get it right, that you're still able to be a blessing out there while taking care of what you've got in here. Just keep that principle working. Don't fall into the trap that I am needed at home all the time and lose your apostolic edge. You're not that important to your church. At the same time, don't be out too much. Don't neglect what God gave you. Number three, this one's hard. This is what I'd love to spend a bit of time on. Working effectively with churches and Ephesians 4 gifts. A scattered approach is ineffective. Lean into the churches God gives you a grace and a heart for. Remember Paul said, we were so pleased to share with you not only the word or the truth, but our very hearts also. There are some churches who bring you in as a stopgap. You got to ask the question, just because someone asked you in, does that mean God wants you there? We need to take responsibility to be laying our requests before the Lord and saying, Lord, you tell me. I really felt a conviction to go to St. Paul's a little while ago, 2 weeks ago. While I'm there, Hensia's rushed to hospital, they're doing scans. It was a terrible time for me. It was hard. But I knew this. We had discussed going beforehand. Her and I had prayed about it together. We both felt God said yes, and then Hensia gave me a pearler of a comment. She said, Greg, we cannot allow our lives right now to be defined by sickness. It has to be defined by the call of God. So let's hear God together. She said, you go, I've got peace. God's in it. Then she had a week from hell because I'm far away. And the only thing I could call on was the fact, Lord, I know that you sent me, which means you know this was going to happen, which means this, I'll take care of your business, but please take care of mine. It wasn't an unwise decision. We felt God was in it together. Go to a place where God gives you grace and a heart for. Second one under that is lean into the Ephesians 4 gifts that will help your church get where it needs to go next or where you need to lay hold of next. What are the boundary lines? What are the things God has spoken to you? Those are the very gifts needed. I would not advocate we just get our friends in. You got me and I'll get you in. Come, we'll just minister to each other. We have to respond to, in a big way, the actual gift mix given to people that we need for our season so that we can receive the person and the gift with that anointing into the lives of our churches. It's very easy for our people to appreciate Ephesians 4 ministries if when we bring them in, they have the desired effect. Then our people feel I can go with this. But surely some of us have been in circumstances where it was a nice weekend, but we didn't feel there was a shift. We didn't feel there was an adjustment in the heavenlies. And it has to bring that. There has to be something of us learning how to honor, how to respect, and how to look after the gifts God has given us, and then how to release them freely to do what God's called them to do. And if you are that kind of gift, then when you go to a church or you go to a place, you don't share last week's sermon unless God told you to. You actually ask God, what have you got for us for now? What is needed now for these people and for this place? If I am being sent as I sent one, I'm being sent for a reason. How do I minister into that with grace and with my heart? And as we remember, Paul said, I found the grace. Some churches, you've got to look quite hard to find grace, but commend it where it is and build on it. We need to always be honoring in our conversation. And lastly, this is wonderful. Who to invest in for each season of the church's life. As the church grows, its momentum grows too. Literally the most important decisions to make are those ones I gave you right there, the three. Number one, groom some for a future away from your church. God told me some years ago at New Day, he said, I want you to give your life to doing two things. I want you to give inheritances to sons, and I want you to plant communities into communities. So that's what we do. That means that for every new community we're going to start, I need a leader who's going to painfully have to go. There are those given you that are not yours to keep. I have three sons and I'm not an Italian. That means they are not marrying their kids and bringing them back home, where we're all going to share one big home together. They're going to go because they need to go and do what God's called them to do. Some God gives you are only for a season. Can you literally give your whole heart to someone who's not going to stick around? Can you give your whole heart to someone who's going to love you back and even go and start a family different to the one they were in when they were with you? Will it be a betrayal? Oh no, you're not doing things the way I did. I don't do anything the way my father did. His was his life, mine's mine. And every guy that's gone out of New Day, not one has copied me yet, not one. Thank God, they're individuals. They will do what God gave them to do. You get sons, you raise them up to go. And then when they do, you don't look over their shoulders, I think you should be doing that, I think you should be doing that. Then they don't want you anymore. Celebrate who they are, but prepare them to go. Even if they don't know they're going, give them the kind of responsibilities that's going to break their backs occasionally so that they're ready for when they go. Number two, however, recognize and raise up leaders to take their place. This is tricky. My power youth leader left us 3 weeks ago to go to Brisbane to go plant. Andre, so solid in the word of God. He's been so consistent. 2 years ago, he comes to me, Greg, God's called me to plant in Australia. I said, not now. He said, why not? I said, you've never even led a home group. A church is a big home group. What are you going to go do there? Do you have any idea? He says, no. So I said, right, I will do two things. Number one, I will commit to walk the journey with you to go. If, number two, you give me 2 years of your life first. He said, fine. 2 years, I gave him our youth. Took over from Nick. I said, go run our youth. He has learned so much, it's unbelievable. Now he's gone. Flew off 3 weeks ago. Now a little boy who was 2 years old in our church is now taking our youth over. 2 years when he joined the church. His punk brother was still in his mother's womb. And they're the two leading our youth now. My first thought was, oh Lord Jesus, are they ready for it? I looked at this oak. I said, Ricky, are you ready for this? He says, Uncle Greg, I don't know. You tell me. The Lord prompts me a question. I said, how old are you? He says, 24. I went ice cold. It's the age I was when I started New Day. So I'll risk with you. I started church at your age. You can lead youth. Come, let's go. The problem is, he's called into something that's bigger than the guy who's left, and he's got less experience and less skill. Every time you release someone, one of your best boys to go, the guy coming in doesn't have the experience or the skill, and he carries more pressure than the guy who left because of growing momentum. Be careful how you raise up the guys coming in and give them responsibilities. Number three, know who will be the influencers who can most help you carry, build momentum, and influence people positively. You will have guys and girls in your church who the people in your church will listen to before your own elders. Because just through rubbing shoulders, they carry influence. Make sure you get the influencers around you, that you're able to develop them, because they might not have a leadership gift in your church, but they're able to influence by being salt and light. Know who they are, and if they've got your heart, release them to bring something of the nature that you carry into your church. There are those who are never going to be elders or deacons, but God has gifted them to you to help increase the life of that church. And don't ever ignore them just because they're not elders or deacons. They can be called of God to be with you, gifted to be with you, but don't carry a leadership gift. Don't throw them away. Release them. Give them your passion for the church. Let them set themselves on fire in everything they do. They will be most useful to you. Read again what Paul wrote to Timothy. Let's look after ourselves. Let's look after our doctrine. Let's look after our gift. Let's look after who God gave us. That way, we can keep picking up what heaven says and release His word with the desired fruit. Is that okay? Thank you for listening.